We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Exodus chapter 3, and we'll consider this chapter together tonight. Last week, looking at chapter 2, we saw particularly in verses 23 to 25 that God heard the groanings of his people in the land of Egypt. They were there 400 years. At first they were honored. Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. He was the great deliverer who had saved Egypt from a disastrous famine. But time passed, and people forgot about Joseph and what he had done. And we're told a new king rose who didn't know Joseph. And he saw these Israelites as a threat. They spoke a different language. They had different customs. They didn't integrate with the Egyptians. They were becoming so numerous. Their birth rate was so high. They were a threat. But they were also an opportunity for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh decided to use them as slaves to oppress them. And so they built his cities for him. They worked in his fields, irrigating the land. They were slaves, and the Egyptians lived off them. And Pharaoh appointed taskmasters who lashed them and whipped them and made them work hard. And in their oppression, they cried out to God. What a God we have. A prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. We're told that in verse 23 of chapter 2. Their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And verse 24, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. Pour out your heart to God. He hears your prayers. He's concerned about what's oppressing you. And the things that are troubling you. And the problems that you are facing. And when you feel desperate, remember, there's always God to turn to. He is almighty. There's nothing beyond his power. And he's merciful. And he has made a covenant with us, an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. We are precious in his sight. We are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And to us belongs all the blessings of God's covenant mercy. He has respect to us because he looks upon us in Christ, and he sees us as those for whom Christ has died, saved by the blood. So first of all, turning to chapter 3, I want you to notice how God came down. We see that specifically in verse 8. God says to Moses, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's a tremendous statement. God came down. God pulled aside, as it were, the curtains, the doors of heaven, and God came down. And God came down in response to the groanings and the prayers of his people. And God came down in response to his own loving promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need God to come down, don't we? There were Israel with all their groanings. and Israel could groan, and Israel could pray. But the years were passing. You remember how 80 years before this, Pharaoh was oppressing the Israelites to the extent that they were having to throw their baby boys into the Nile River. Not only were they having to serve with rigor, not only were they being lashed by the taskmasters, but they were having to throw their baby boys into the river. The years were passing. 80 years have passed. But the time came when God came down. Now you and I would think, well, God should have come down long before this. Surely there was groanings and prayers far earlier than this. Yes, indeed there was. And you can see there, I'm sure, Jochebed and Amram, the parents of Moses, how they prayed in their distress and prayed and pleaded with the Lord to come and to visit and to deliver, to save. But God didn't come. And then one day God came down. God's timing is different from ours, isn't it? We get so impatient sometimes. And we wonder, why? Why is the Lord delaying? Why is He not answering our prayers? Why is He not coming and helping us? We're at this point of need. Lord, come. Where are You? Why are You hiding Your face from us? Why will You not hear our prayers? Your arm is mighty to save, but God's time hadn't come. We think of Moses. Moses, the great deliverer. Moses, whom God had chosen to be the savior of His people. And Moses was born, and Moses was saved from the Nile, and Moses was brought up and trained in all the learning of the land of Egypt to the age of 40. And he was ready to be the deliverer. And he went out and he tried to deliver Israel, and he killed one of the taskmasters who was beating an Israelite. But then he had to flee because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. God's time hadn't come. And now another 40 years has passed. And Moses is an old man of 80 years of age with a flock of sheep in the desert. And God came down. The time came and God came down. Things started to happen. Things didn't start to happen through something that the Israelites did. And they didn't start to happen through something Moses decided to do. It wasn't Moses saying, I'm going to go now, 80 years of age, and I'm going to deliver Israel. He said that 40 years before, and it was all a failure. But now God comes down, and God begins to work, and His time has come, and He is going to do His great act for saving His people. Moses had long forgotten Egypt, I'm sure. He was relatively happy with his flock of sheep. It seemed a strange beginning to his life, all that training and learning in Egypt, but, well, he thought he had been called to be the deliverer, but, well, the time passed and he was a failure. But there he was with a flock of sheep in the desert, looking after them. Relatively content, getting on with his business, serving the Lord, praying to the Lord, following the Lord in the desert. And then God began to work. We need God to work today. The church today is, yes, it's praying to the Lord and has been for years for revival and for quickening and for a turning of the tide, but at the same time, are we seeing any progress? Are God's people becoming any more spiritual? Is our prayer, are our prayers becoming any stronger? Are we able to do any more for God? Are we seeing any progress? We try this, we try that, we do our best, and yet, what do we achieve? And really, when we look into our own hearts, we're so worldly and sensual. And we waste so much watching trivial television programs or videos or whatever. Perhaps on the internet or Facebook or one of these things or YouTube. Life can be just carried along so easily, and we go from day to day and our lives are so caught up in the trivia of life, eating and drinking and sleeping and playing. And even as God's people, what are we doing? And we pray to God, and yes, we earnestly pray to God, and we ask God to visit us, and God to revive us, and God to do great things for us. How dependent we are on God. We need God to work. God's initiative. Without me, you can do nothing. Surely God is teaching us that. We look around us and we see people's lives in a mess. Drink and drugs and gambling and immorality. We see terrorists. We see 2 million Muslims in our country, and people reckon that something like 10 to 20% of them have a tendency towards radical Islam. Yes, the vast majority, peaceful, materialistic like the rest of us. But amongst them, there are some, a minority. It's amazing what a minority can do, what harm they can cause. And here is our society. The churches are small and elderly and struggling and seem to be dying. And Islam is strong and threatening, and we live in a world that's so complicated, and as Christians ourselves, we're so superficial. God must do it. Oh God, come down. Rend the heavens and come down that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Reveal thyself in mighty power. Come, Lord. Without thee we perish. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God has his plan. We must wait on God. Keep praying, keep looking, keep working. But we need God. And without him we can do nothing. So that's the first thing then. God comes down. There was Moses with the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian, in the backside of the desert, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Secondly, it's holy ground. Moses has gone to the backside of the desert, to a distant part of the desert. He's come to Mount Horeb, elsewhere called Mount Sinai. Here it's called the Mountain of God. And why is it called the Mountain of God at this stage? Well, of course, Moses was writing the book of Exodus long after this. No doubt towards the end of his life he would be writing the book of Exodus. And by that stage Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, and they had come to Mount Sinai, and they had met with God at Mount Sinai, and they had heard the law given by God there, and they had heard all the commandments and all the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all the revelation of God that had been given to them at Mount Sinai. The mountain of God, the mountain where God met with Israel and formed them not just into a nation, but into his church, His Old Testament church. The mountain of God. And we're told that the angel of the Lord, verse 2, appeared unto him. And then in verse 4, the angel of the Lord is called the Lord himself. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is always God the Son. God the Son. The Word of God. The Revealer of God. And as Moses comes to Mount Sinai with his flock of sheep, he sees a bush. And the bush is burning. That in itself is a strange sight. Far away from habitation, where could the fire have come from? Maybe lightning. Maybe some strange reaction, but the bush is burning. But then Moses notices something else that makes it a particularly strange sight. Not only is the bush burning, but the bush is not burnt. There's flames, great flames in the bush, and yet the bush is not burnt. And Moses says, I will now turn aside, verse 3, and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Moses turned, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see it, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And God said, Moses, Moses, here am I. And God said, Draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Put off your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. You're in the presence of God. And of course, Muslims, they have the practice when they go into their mosques of putting off their shoes. And no doubt it comes from this, because Muhammad was around a couple of thousand years after Moses. And he draws some of his teachings from the Bible. So, this practice of recognizing holy ground, the holy presence of God. And Joshua, you remember at the beginning of the book of Joshua, chapter 5, where Joshua meets the captain of the host of the Lord. And he too is told to put his shoes from off his feet. Reverence. We need reverence before God to come near with awe in the presence of His majesty. God is glorious. God is awesome. God hates sin. God will punish sinners. And you and I are sinners. How can we draw near to God? We can only come through Jesus Christ. We need the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. We need a mediator, an advocate. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The way of access into the immediate presence of God was opened by Christ. I am the door. By me you can enter in. You can draw near to God. The blood washes away our sins. The righteousness of Christ means that we can stand in God's presence. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, but having the righteousness of Christ, we can stand before God. But why the bush and the fire? What did it mean? The lowly scrub-like bush in the desert. Well, that's a picture, isn't it, of Israel, His people, His church. And then the fire in the midst of the bush. God in the midst of His people. And you would expect a holy God in the midst of a sinful people to consume them and burn them up. But no, they are not consumed. They are not burned up. This has become the motto of the Presbyterian churches, the burning bush, God's church, God in the midst of his church, the bush burning, but the bush not consumed. God in the midst of his people. What a wonderful truth. God is in our midst. God in the midst of her that dwell. Nothing shall her remove. God in the midst, and yet safe and secure. But fear God. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. We need reverence in the presence of God. This is taught so much in the Old Testament. The awesomeness of God. And it's there in the New Testament too. Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. Who can draw near to a consuming fire? We are to worship God with reverence and godly fear. Too many churches treat God with almost contempt. Let us not be like that. Beware of breaking the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Treat God with reverence and with respect. It's holy ground. And then thirdly, notice the message of mercy for Moses. Verse 6, moreover, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I am the God of your father, the God of Amram. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. Is he the God of the dead? Oh no. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are not dead. They are alive in heaven with God. He is the God of the living. And you remember how Jesus used this passage in teaching the Sadducees, who didn't believe in spirits and didn't believe in the resurrection, how wrong they were. You Sadducees, you say you believe the Bible. Do you believe that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead? And he's calling himself the God of the dead, and he's just let people die, and that's the end of it? What rubbish! God is the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in God's presence. And he is the God of the living. And those who believe in him will not die. They will live forever. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You only fall asleep in Jesus and awake in heaven. And you're aware of being with God. Being alive. God is the living God. A message of mercy. God has come to deliver his people. He has heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow, and I'm come down to deliver them, and to bring them into a land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk? Lots of animals? Animals that are producing milk and dairy products and honey, luxuries, good things, a rich land, a blessed land, a land which God will bless, the place of the Canaanites. You remember how the Canaanites, way back just after the flood, cursed be Canaan. God's curse was upon them. They were a sinful people. Their sin had reached the point where God could tolerate it no longer, and God demanded their destruction. And now gave their land to Israel. His promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembers His covenant. He keeps His promises. Verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I've seen their oppression whereby the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So there's a message here of mercy, of love, of a God who cares, of a God who hears prayer, a God who hears, even groans when people can't pray, and sighs when they're not praying, but yet they're afflicted and they're looking to God and their only hope is in God. God knows your troubles, and He has given to you His Holy Spirit in your heart, praying for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. And God hears these groanings because He knows the mind of the Spirit that is within you. Pray, trust, look. And as we today are in our troubles, in our trials, in our afflictions, remember, God heard the afflictions, the groans of the Israelite in their affliction long ago, and He'll hear your groans too. And as we groan oppressed by the devil and the powers of darkness in our own land, and grieving over the church and its weakness and frailty, let us remember, God hasn't changed. God has a message of mercy. We have to wait on God, and we will see God doing great things to deliver His people. A message of mercy. Fourthly, the call of Moses, verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. God chose Moses. It wasn't Moses' decision, after 40 years in the desert, to go back to deliver Israel. He had tried earlier on and failed, but God's time has now come. And so, God calls him and sends him. Now he feels this inadequacy. In his youth he thought, I can do it. I've got the ability. I've got the knowledge. I've got the power. I can save Israel. But now he feels, who am I to go to Pharaoh? He has learned humility there in the desert. But God says to him, verse 12, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I will be with thee. What an encouragement that is. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of another call. Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. I am with you always. Certainly I will be with you. And as God calls us as the church, and as God calls us to witness for Him, let us remember, I am with you. He will be with us. He will help us. And as God calls individuals and sends them forth as ministers, I will be with you. I will help you. I will not leave you. I don't send you a warfare on your own charges. And by God's grace, you shall see great things happening. I was just reading again today about a minister down the borders the beginning of the 19th century. And he had seen very little in the way of success in his ministry. And when he retired, somebody was asking him about the success of his ministry, and well, he said, I didn't really see very much. I can only think of one young lad who was converted through my ministry. And who was that? Robert Moffat, who became perhaps Africa's greatest missionary, and through whom multitudes were saved. What a great work was given to that minister. Even although he saw very little, he saw one saved. And through that one who was saved, the gospel brought to Africa, and multitudes, millions brought to Christ through that message. What encouragement that is for us, even in a day of small things. Yes, God is working. I will be with you. I will be with you. That is His promise. And God keeps His promises. God says then to Moses, I will be with you. And if God is with us, then great things will be done. Then fifthly, God's self-revelation. Verse 13, Moses says to God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they say unto me, The God of your fathers has sent me unto, and I say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Sadly, it would seem that some of the Israelites were worshipping the gods of Abraham before he left Ur of the Chaldees. Some were worshipping the gods of the Egyptians. Who is it that has sent me? What will I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent me. I am that I am. Jehovah, Yahweh. What does it mean? I am that I am. I am the sovereign God. I am the independent God. I am the unchanging God. I am the great God. There is no one that can compare with me. The self-determining God and the God who made all else. I am that I am. Hath sent me unto you. Not the dead gods of the Egyptians or the gods of Mesopotamia, but the I am, the great I am. Sovereign, independent, unchanging, the living God. Verse 15, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The God of your fathers, the great living God, hath sent me. God is revealing himself to Moses. And through Moses, God reveals himself to Israel and reveals himself to us too. Go gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God hath sent me unto you. And verse 17, And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will hearken to thy voice. God will be with you, Moses. And God will speak through you. And God will convince the Israelites. And God will cause them to believe and to hearken. And their elders to go with you to Pharaoh. God calls Moses and God calls Israel. And God reveals himself as the God of Israel. And then finally, we see the judgment that will come upon the enemies of Israel. Verses 18 on. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto our gods. Why does he just ask for 3 days' journey? Well, that was the Middle Eastern way of bargaining. You asked for the little thing first, and then you asked for a little bit more and a little bit more. And you remember how it was with Pharaoh. How first he allowed and he said to Moses, the men can go, but the women and children are to remain behind. And then he said, the men and the women and children can go and worship, but you must leave your flocks and your possessions behind. And eventually, Pharaoh said, go and take your families and take everything with you. And he said, look, go and take these things too. And he gave gifts and other things to them. Be gone out of my land. I am sure that the king, verse 19, the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with my wonders, with my miracles and my plagues. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. I always thought it was a little bit strange, this borrowing. Did that mean that you borrow and promise to return? That actually the word in the Hebrew here is that you shall ask of your neighbor. It's not borrow as we think, but ask. You shall ask, and God will work so mightily upon the Egyptians that the women shall go round, and your sons and your daughters, and they shall gather up the spoil of Egypt. And you shall go away carrying the spoil of gold and of silver and of jewels and of riches. It's interesting that later on when the laws were brought in about Israelites and slavery, and if somebody was very poor, they would sell themselves to be a slave, but the Israelites couldn't keep a person as a slave for more than 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, they were to be set free. And when they were set free, they weren't to be sent out with nothing. They were about to be given money and provisions so that they could provide for themselves and for their family. There was to be some compensation for the work that they had done. And here the Israelites, as they leave the land of Egypt, they're given compensation for all their years of slavery. The Lord promises that they will go out with great riches and great possessions. God will bring his judgment upon those who oppress them. Pharaoh was riding high for so long. He was using the Israelites and abusing them as slaves. They were building the cities. He seemed to be so prosperous, oppressing God's people. But the day came when God oppressed him, and all oppressors shall meet their end, and they shall come face to face with God's judgment. Sometimes God allows people to oppress his own beloved people, but it's a dangerous thing to oppress God's people. God loves his people, and he might use someone for a time to be an oppressor of them, but then he will bring his judgment upon those who oppress his people. God loves his people, and God hates their enemies. He will rule and defend his people and restrain and conquer all their enemies. Moses, called here by God, called by the God who appeared in the burning bush, called by God, the holy God, to go and deliver Israel. And God calls on us to be His servants, His witnesses in this world. And He says, I will be with you. Let us pray.